1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've just taken a few Sunday nights just to go through and talk just a little bit about Christian disciplines. And the purpose of that is so that way we can have in mind and recognize that as Christians, there's responsibilities that we have. When you get hired at a job, they let you know what your responsibilities are and then tell you to do all kinds of things above and beyond that too. But that's what they do when, and how they measure what you're doing and all that is they give you responsibilities of what you're supposed to do. And as Christians, we have responsibilities as well. It was, these words were penned by William Booth. Anybody know William Booth? Not personally. He's gone a long time. What did William Booth do? Salvation Army, clear in 1865 in London. He began the Salvation Army. Well, he was invited in before the King Edward the VII, and he autographed King Edward's album. And in doing so, he was 75 years at the time. The Salvation Army had been begun for some time, and he was there in 1904, and he penned these words in the King's. In the King's album there. It says, some men's ambitions is art. Some men's ambition is fame. Some men's ambition is gold. My ambition is the souls of men. It's a good saying, isn't it? Could we pen those words? When we look at the Christian life, there are disciplines that we should have. You've heard of the Fantastic Four, right? The superheroes, the Fantastic Four. Well, these are the Fabulous Five, the disciplines that we as believers ought to have. And those disciplines, there's other ones we could add. The first one is to learn the Bible. To learn the Bible. We should learn the Bible and know it fairly well. I'm not saying just merely we know the story of David and Goliath or Daniel and the lion's den. But we should know especially the New Testament quite well. What is the book of Romans about? What does 1 John teach you? What is written in the book of Galatians? And not necessarily not have them memorized per se, but we should know them quite well. We need to learn the Bible. We need to practice prayer. We need to practice prayer. Make sure that we are devoting time daily to spend just personal time with God. Not only practicing prayer, but enjoying fellowship with one another as believers. That's one way we can grow in Christ, is by encouraging one another, by spending time together, whether it's a matter of fun or a matter of labor, whatever it might be. And number four, tell the gospel. Tell the gospel, and the fifth one, to serve others. We ought to have these in our life, disciplines that are just something, it's just who we are, it's what we do. And they're disciplines that we need to practice. And a discipline of any sort takes what in order to do it? This discipline, doesn't it? It takes effort, it takes time, it takes a conscious effort. How many of you brush your teeth at least every week? Okay, it's a discipline, right? If you're real tired, you don't feel like brushing your teeth, but you've got down every day, or at least every day, that you're going to brush your teeth. There's reasons for that. One, you don't have the pain of not brushing your teeth. Secondly, you don't have the odor where your wife or your husband says, you need to brush your teeth, right? And so you make sure you discipline yourself to brush your teeth. It might happen that for some reason, whatever reason, you're real tired or whatever, and you wake up in the morning and say, I forgot to brush my teeth last night, obviously. But what do? You just get back up and do it again. When it comes to being disciplined in the Christian life, we need to be focused on, these are things that I really need to do. They need to be priority. We are to love God above everything else. And in loving God above everything else, How are we going to develop that relationship with Him? How are we going to see how that was done by others? How can we practice it in our own lives? Well, if I'm learning the Bible and I'm practicing prayer and I'm enjoying fellowship, I'm telling others the gospel and I'm serving others, guess what? It will come. We need to discipline ourselves in this. We need to tell others the gospel. We need to tell others the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 here, we read, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we have suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." There in verse 2, you find an attitude of the gospel. The gospel's attitude is boldness. Are we bold with the gospel? No. Why? We lack confidence. We don't maybe know quite how the words to say. What do we do? How do we say those words? It sounds silly because we know the gospel because we've experienced it. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, but how do you say, what are those things you need to tell another person? What do they need to understand in order to really grasp hold and understand the gospel, in order to trust Christ as our Savior? I think many times we are not bold because we're afraid of rejection, or we're not bold because we know our life isn't what it should be. And for us to talk to a coworker or a close friend about Christ when they know who we really are can be difficult. The gospel, though, has an attitude. It's done boldly. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." When we go and share the gospel, it's not that we go up real timidly and say, "Well, I got something I like to share with you. If that's okay with you, and stop me at any time if you feel uncomfortable at any point." No. You don't go up and be rude, but you go up with the confidence because you know how a person gets saved, and you want to share with them this. Why do you want to share this with them? "Sir, you've got something poisonous crawling up your arm." You might hit it off yourself, or you might make them take the chance. If there is something, some deadly danger right there, would you warn them? Well, who wouldn't? What about a spiritual danger? We need to be ones sharing the gospel boldly. We can do it with confidence because we know that the gospel is true. It's not something we've made up. It's what God has shared with us. And we might be afraid, well, what if they ask a question I don't know? That's okay. Sometimes I get questions that I don't know. Will my dog be in heaven? Well, I really don't think so. They don't have souls. Will there be animals in heaven? Well, I know there's horses in heaven. How do you know there's horses in heaven? Well, you have to read the end of the book. It tells you. I know that. So, is there animals in heaven? That's a good question. I really don't know. Were the animals here on this earth created, fashioned after a likeness in heaven? Don't know. Might be. Might not be. But you know what? What's really important is, are you going to be in heaven? See how you took that question and turned it around? You can do it with confidence. You have a bold, confident attitude. Paul didn't go around beating people over the head. He mentions that a little later, as we'll see. But he nurtured them. He didn't come up and with his 2x4 and start beating on them until they repented and put their faith in Christ. The gospel, though, here we see has an attitude in verse 2. We were bold, even in conflict. Even when you know, what's two things you never talk about? Politics and religion. And my answer to that is, why not? There might be a fight. Well, it takes two people to fight. You don't have to fight about it. But if you don't share with them, what's primary thing that happens in the news other than the Huskers playing? Politics, isn't it? That's going to be generally the thing on the front page unless there's some tragedy that took place. It seems like a reporter's favorite thing to do, report tragedy. I don't know. Does that make him a little sadistic or something? We see that's always in the news, always being talked about. Things are always politicized. Well, that includes religious things too. If it's always being talked about out there, why wouldn't we have a conversation about it? And if it's something as vital as where your soul's going, we need to have a bold attitude when we approach people. Again, bold but kindly. Not only do we see that the gospel here is bold, we need to tell the gospel even as they did then. We find that the goal, that there is we see the gospel commission. Here you see through Paul, he writes in verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come with deceit or uncleanness, nor was it with guile, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." To be entrusted with the gospel. "Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." We are entrusted with the gospel. He said, well, God has approved us to be entrusted with the gospel. He's put a stamp of commission upon us. Is that true of us? If you know Acts 1:8, you know it's true. It is what we need to be doing. He says, we have been approved by God to be entrusted to. He's been found trustworthy. He's been given a commission. It's not the word stewardship, but you can kind of read into it, a stewardship. If you give your money to the bank, what did you do? You were trusting them to take care of it, right? If you give your money to an accountant of some kind, you are entrusting them to handle it properly. If you have, if you were to have another property, and you had people renting that property, or we have somebody staying over at the house, we expect them to treat the property well. And if there's any problems, either to take care of it or to let you know. It's a trust, right? Well, the gospel has been trusted to you. What are you going to do with it? You go to the bank or you go to an investor or something that way, and you expect them to take what you've given to them and then to work with it in order to produce more, right? So, the gospel has been entrusted to you to do what? To sit on it? To be happy we're saved? Well, yes, that's part of it, but to share it with others, share it boldly with others. We have been commissioned by God, that we are as ones trustworthy. The gospel attitude, the gospel commission, we need to tell the gospel, look at the gospel motive. He mentions back in verse 3, "We did not come to you in deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile." He go a little further, last part of verse 4, he says, "Even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Just to stop there and comment, who are we trying to please? It says here that it pleases God when we boldly proclaim the gospel. If we love God, we want to please Him, right? So, let us do so. Even so, not speaking, not as pleasing men, but God who tests the heart. He continues and says, for neither at any time did we use flattery of words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. We didn't use it as a cover to try to get our own financial gain. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. We didn't do it even for our own glory. Look at who we are, because we are the professionals who share the gospel, and so look up to me. And when I snap my fingers, you do what I say. Or to be upheld in some sort of way that would be improper. So they didn't do it for that. They didn't do it to please men. They didn't do it with flattering words. They didn't do it as a cover for greed. And they weren't seeking their own glory in it. Why does a person do stuff? Why do you work? Well, you work in order to make money. But what if you work really hard? Why would you work extra hard? Because you want to earn more money, or you want the boss to see how good a worker you are and promote you so you can have that glory. There's nothing wrong with working hard and being promoted. But what are our motives for many of the things we do? In order to make friends with somebody, or in order to make ourselves look good, or sometimes we do things maybe just kind of win a friend to smooth things over. We do it for our personal and selfish gain. He says, no, this isn't anything to do with that. This has to do with the way that we love God and are trusted with the gospel, so we go and tell others about the gospel. They do not do it with trying to impress people with the way they speak. They don't win people to Christ with flattery words. Words of flattery, trying to win them over. Oh yeah, well, if you join our church, you get a free toaster oven. Or anything that way. It's just a matter of saying, look, this is what God can do for you. Speaking the truth clearly. When we tell the gospel, we need to recognize the gospel's attitude is boldness. Not rudeness, but boldness. Confidence. The gospel commission is that we are to go and do this. The gospel motive is for God's glory, not our own. There's also the gospel's ambition. Look in verses 8 and 9. For so affectionately longing... Catch up here. Verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately, longingly for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, that our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. Talks about the labor they did. The context here, even the labor they did, the manual work, in order to provide for their own needs, so that way they were not a burden to the people there, but rather that they made their way. That was what Paul does. That was Paul's way of ministry. In the Corinthians, though, he mentions that there's nothing wrong with a person serving full-time in ministry and partaking of that which would be due him. As a minister of the gospel. Peter even taking his wife along in that. Here he talks about the work that he did. And when you look at what he's saying here and how that it worked in his life, he sure had an ambition for the gospel if everything he's doing is in order to share that gospel, to get that gospel out, to start those churches. And I see that, I thought, wow, that's really something. What are we ambitious to do? Well, we're ambitious to pay our bills. We're ambitious to look forward to retirement. We're ambitious to do all kinds of things, to own a red Corvette. We've got all kinds of ambitions. But what great ambition should we have? There's nothing wrong with wanting and desiring those things, but our greatest should be to love God and others, and in doing so, telling the gospel, sharing with them. We won't get to heaven. God won't congratulate us on the hard work that we did, and maybe starting a business or running a business or becoming high up in a particular business and making lots of money one way or another. He's not going to congratulate you. Congratulations, out of all the people that ever lived, except for Solomon, you were the richest. You won't get any kind of prize for that. When you get to heaven, there's going to be some people up in heaven. Not Billy Graham. Well, Billy Graham will be in heaven. I said that wrong. But there will be some people up in heaven that have done tremendous labor that we don't even know. Because they don't look for the limelight, and their evangelistic services are not a big tent or in a big auditorium, but day by day, going and sharing Christ. We might find some of those that just brought so many to Christ, a genuine faith and walk with Jesus Christ. And we're going to say, who? I thought Billy Graham would have got that award. I don't know how that would work out. But it's amazing that God uses His people. And His people don't have to be somebody real big and popular and have big campaigns or anything. What Billy Graham did in sharing the biblical gospel is fantastic. We need to be sharing the gospel. Not looking to be Billy Graham, because that's not what we're told to do. We're looking to be faithful in telling the gospel. We need to have ambition in sharing the gospel. And that ambition could be as so much as just dedicating right now. Look, this week, I am going to share the gospel with somebody. No, I'm going to write a letter. I'm going to email an email. I'm going to hand a tract out. I'm going to share Christ with somebody. Something as simple as that. The gospel also has integrity in verses 10 and 11, 10 through 12. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. He mentions here how they walked with God. You know, if a person is trying to get you to go to Alcoholics Anonymous, but they themselves don't go, and you know that they are one flat-out drunk, their words might be true, but it's going to be hard to take it if they don't practice it themselves. If they're not going themselves or can have a personal testimony of way it's changed them. Or you say, hey, there's this great product down at Walmart, because you're all dying to go to Walmart. There's at Walmart, and you decide that you have to have that product. And so you decide to go. And the reason that you have to have that product is because your neighbor told you that you've got that product. You've asked them, hey, do you have that product? No, I don't have it. Oh, well, why do you say it's such a good thing? Well, it looks good on TV. They've kind of blown their credibility, haven't they? I mean, they might be right. But if you had somebody come along, not somebody, not a manufacturer, not somebody that did the television commercial, but another neighbor come up to you and say, hey, I want you to know, I've got this great device. Got it down at Walmart for $10. Oh, no, no, it's $9.95. That's what it is. For $9.95. And they threw in a free paring knife with it. And I got this, and it is great. Let me show you what it does. You might actually go down and buy one, right? What happens when a Christian has the integrity, perfect? Not a one of us, but has enough integrity that we can go and say, look, I understand life is difficult for you. Sounds like you're really having a hard time going through that divorce or having lost a loved one or whatever, a lot of times, whatever crisis they might be going through. And say, I really am sorry to hear that. You know, can I share with you something that has helped me and that you can take care of? Or is there something that I can do to pray for you or anything? And use things that way to honor Him and open up the door for the gospel. That's something that we need to consider doing. What about the gospel? What is the gospel? How many of you have heard of the Romans Road? How many of you memorized the Romans Road? Don't have much at all. Now you're going to learn it. Okay? There are many ways to share the gospel, right? And here is one way. You're going to go to the book of Romans, start Romans 3:23. That's the only one you're going to memorize, unless you're going to write it down in the front of your Bible. Okay, then you can find it there. Take a look. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Got it? You got to get there. Because you're going to write things down. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 tells me, don't read it to me. I know what it says, got memorized. Most of you do. Tell me what truth is said there. What's the truth in Romans 3:23? Every one of us is a sinner. That's your first point. Let me share something with you. I understand, and look, you're not the only one. Every one of us is a sinner. See, look what it says here in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You got that one memorized? Probably, or pretty close. Did you know, just want you to know, you can quote Scripture without having it word perfect. As long as you're keeping it all there. It's true. It's easier to learn it word perfect because you're consistent with the way you're learning it. But when you share it with somebody, especially you're telling some little kid, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has done wrong things and we fall short of God's perfect standard. You're not necessarily quoting it, but you're relaying the message that's there. What's the purpose of sharing the gospel? Not to impress somebody with how you've memorized word for word, but to tell them the message. You can take the Bible there, open it up to Romans 3:23 and show them, see, look what the Bible says here, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we know that we all sin, so what? Where do you go from here? Anybody know? Romans 6:23. So what is right there? What is the essence of Romans 6:23? What is it telling me? What's the message? Yeah, the wages of sin is death. Because of my sin, I deserve to die. And it's not just a physical death, it's a spiritual death as well. We know that because we look at what happened back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. We know that because we look at the scriptures and it tells us about a second death that we will face if we don't put our faith in Him. So when I look at the gospel, I find out in Romans 3:23, what you can do, because I already made you change. If you're at Romans 3:23, I got a little bit of margin in my Bible. You might in yours, or you might put it down at the bottom of the page. Mark Romans 3:23. I've got the whole chapter marked, so it's a little more difficult on mine. I just have to memorize it. But on where it says Romans 3:23, you can put down there 6:23, because then you know the next one to go to. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the verse tells me that the wages or the due payment, I go to work, my wages, what I earn, is death. That's what that says there. Wages of sin is death, not just physical, but eternal death. The reason we physically die is because of sin, and the reason we're spiritually dead is because of sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Romans 6:23. After I get to Romans 6:23, what should I write by Romans 6:23? Anybody have a clue there? What's that? The next passage, which is what? 5:8. That's it. Romans 5:8. So you can't just go all the way straight through. You got to back up just a little bit. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it would seem that here in America, everybody would know who Jesus is. He's a popular person. There's a whole lot of people that don't know who Jesus is. I like tracts. They're nice to hand out. What I don't like about most tracts is because they were written for a people group, a culture, who knows who Jesus is. It doesn't say who Jesus is. It tells you you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ who died for your sins. Well, is Jesus Christ kind of like Elvis? People don't know in America. It's sad, but it's true. They don't know really much about Jesus. Many do, but a lot of people don't. And so when you're, if you're doing another gospel presentation, one of the things you do is you ask them, so what do you know about Jesus? And have them share with you. They should know that He is God the Son, and that He became a man, that He lived a sinless life, and that He died on the cross and came back to life. They should know that He's God the Son. They should know that He came to earth and lived a sinless life. You ever heard me say those things before? There's a reason I repeat those over and over. And while yet we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You could throw in verse 9, much more than having been justified by His blood, we have been saved from wrath through Him. If we're not saved, we are under God's wrath. We need the cleansing blood of Him. He died for us and came back to life so that way we can live. Romans 5:8, you can put Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And sometimes you have the Romans wrote, depending on who's giving it, change just a little bit. You know what? It's okay. You can use a different verse to communicate the same truths. You really can, as long as that's what the verse is teaching. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. So you write it right there. What's the first verse, if you're sharing the gospel, if you're going to use the Romans road, what's the first verse you're going to turn to? Romans 3:23. And then after that, you got it written in there. So you cheat the whole time. They don't even know you're cheating. Is that fair? Yeah, that's fair. It's okay. Romans 3:23. Well, here we get to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Here it says, what do I need to do to be saved? We could use Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Or we can use this here. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Understand that Jesus died for you. It says Romans 5:8, and that he came back to life in order to save you. And in your heart, if you believe with all your heart, you believe and are forgiven and made righteous, and you confess before God, he will save you. That's pretty exciting. Well, I'm going down this road. What happens to me when I do this? You can add in there Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Anybody know Romans 8, 1? Yeah, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does that mean, to walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? If someone asks, if you go down to verse 9, if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God indwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 9 tells me the way that Paul is using in the Spirit in this passage is that a person who has been saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells me there's no condemnation. If I go down to verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, not height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That tells me that when I put my trust in Jesus Christ, that I am his forever. And I don't have to worry about not being his. He has made me into his family. If you take your Bible with you somewhere, if you got a small New Testament, that's helpful. You ever go into somebody's, go and visit somebody and have big bazooka like this? That fear comes from out, just pours out the walls of the house. Here, this guy is going to thump me with this Bible. But you carry your little Bible on you, or maybe you don't even have the Bible on you, you've just got a tract. That's why we get these tracts. I like these tracts because this is what it does. It tells you who Jesus is. It tells you what genuine faith is. Faith is not just something temporary. It's not just knowing something. It's not just even believing something to be true, but it is fully trusting in him as my Savior. We are believers, and as believers, God wants us to be disciplined in different areas of our life. And if we're disciplined in these five areas, other things will tend to fall into place as well. It begins, of course, with our heart, making sure that we're loving God and loving one another. And as we are looking and learning the Bible, what it says, not just knowing the stories, but really getting hold of it. How do I do that? Well, I have to spend quality time with God. Not necessarily be able to say I read three chapters today, but to say, to have gone through and learned what is being said, what it's meant, and whatnot. I need to practice prayer. I need to put those things, what I've learned, into action. And part of that is prayer, communicating with God, letting him communicate with me, spending that communion together. And then enjoy fellowship not only with God, but with one another, as we encourage each other in the Lord. I need to be diligent in telling the gospel and serving others. We need to work on these five disciplines in our lives so that way we can grow spiritually, so that way we can honor him. These are things God wants us to do. And if we're not doing them, you know it's sin to not do something you've been told to do. You know that. You told the kids to clean the room. They didn't do it. How do you know it's sin? Well, they felt it later, right? The same way, we need to make sure we are following the disciplines God wants us to do. So let's make sure that we're learning the Bible, we're practicing prayer, we're enjoying fellowship. And this week, make a point. You're going to take, there's tracts out here. Different sorts. There's encouragements out there. You're going to take your Bible to somebody. Maybe write down, even as simple as this. You could put on Facebook. For those of you that are on Facebook, hey, we had a great service Sunday night. You should have been there. We learned five things. We went to the book of Romans and learned five things from the book of Romans. Romans 3:23 says this. And go through. If you make it real long, people don't read it. But don't have to make it that long. What opportunities can we make in order to share the gospel? Where it's sharing the track, inviting them to Christ, going through the Bible with them, whatever. It's a discipline that we need to be building into our lives. Father, I pray that you would help us that we will do these things. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that we have here at church to be able to do these things. Think of Awana and the teens, and even here in the church services where that's appropriate. We pray, Father, that you would help us, that we will be diligent to share your gospel this week. We come in contact with unbelievers every single day, and sometimes just for a minute, and it's an opportunity to share the track with them or an invitation to the church. Father, it's sometimes longer than that. We have an opportunity to talk a little bit and even share what you have done in us, sharing the biblical truths that we were taught to put our own faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you'd help us in these things that we might honor you. I ask this in Jesus' name.